Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. And in the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 870. 870. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like a sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and on the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen.
Good morning. Keep your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 1, because that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, particularly in verses 13 through 16. So that's where your focus and my focus needs to be. Michael Portillo goes on train rides all over the globe. And his latest expedition is in Canada. And he stopped off in some small town, which I can't remember the name of, to experience an unusual road. As you looked at the road, it appeared to be going downhill, but in reality, it was going uphill. The reality was not the road, it was the vision that was looking at the road. The perspective needed to be changed. So Portillo rode a car up the hill, though he thought he was going down the hill, till he got to the top of the hill that he thought was the bottom of the hill. Stick with me. And he freewheeled down again, proving to himself that his perspective was faulty. When that's what really Jesus is doing in this section, isn't it? He calls the church to change perspective, seeing him as he really is, not how the church thinks he is. He gets John to see him, then write, and then send to the churches what he looks like. And therefore we need to listen and get the point. He is the king of this church. He is the king of the universe. And he is complete in every way. Here we have, in this book, the final and full revelation of Jesus. We do not need any more. And no more will be given. So we need to read the scriptures in order to get a right perspective regarding King Jesus. And it's the King Jesus who's among the churches, isn't he? Verse 12. The ever-present and never-leaving. So we have this picture. It's not John's imagination. Let's be clear about that. He didn't make it up. Didn't see all these images and thought, I know what, I'll write this stuff down. This is the divine imagination. Needs to be said. I wouldn't trust my imagination about God, would you? How would I know if I'm coming up with the right answers? So I want the divine imagination written down and included in the truth. And this is the Jesus who is among the churches, the seven churches that are mentioned in verse 11, in what is now Turkey, and yet to all local churches, including our local church this morning. This is Jesus who rules over us. We see seven things this morning. We see firstly the heavenly man who is king forever. The heavenly man who is king forever. Look at verse 13. He's called the Son of Man. This is the favorite phrase that Jesus had concerning himself. He always called himself mostly the Son of Man. So you read many times in the Gospels that phrase. I'm not going to give you all the references. There are way too many to give to you. But it's an allusion to Daniel chapter 7 and the vision that Daniel is having regarding a heavenly human being installed as God's king over God's kingdom and over the whole earth. Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. He is the heavenly man who is installed as king forever. He is indeed Jesus. That's why Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man. Jesus has got an eternal kingdom that is indestructible. And the church is part of that kingdom. So therefore the church is indestructible. Yes, churches come and go. Churches can close. But the church itself is indestructible. It's part of the kingdom. And the Ancient of Days has done this. He's installed his king. And the king reigns over us at this moment. And so it was good to hear that song, wasn't it? Ancient of Days. The only resting place for you and for me is in a hostile world is that Jesus is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things throughout all of his world. All of the kingdoms come and go. All of the kingdoms come and go. But his kingdom is forever because he is king of his kingdom forever. The heavenly man is king forever. Secondly, the heavenly man is the pure wisdom of God. We're told that he has white hair, and he, obviously he's robed in this robe of royalty, but he has his hair, and his hair, verse 14, were white like wool, as white as snow, and therefore we have this sense of wisdom here. Anybody with white hair, you're looking at me. Do you see the white hair? Yes. I've lived a long time. And I know a load of stuff. Some of it is absolutely useless to you. But I hope that some of it might be useful to you. It's wisdom, isn't it? Wisdom from long experience of being a human. And white means there is no stain of foolishness in Jesus. Isn't that encouraging for us? There is no stain of foolishness. If you get to know me really very well, you would see there's lots of foolishness in my life. Just ask Linda. She'll tell you the stains of foolishness that she has to deal with every day of her life. The hair is white of Jesus. It's like pure wool. Pure wool, pure white wool is pure white. And snow is beautifully white, isn't it? And Jesus combines the wisdom of being God. Okay, he's alongside the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days is always all-wise. And yet Jesus combines the all-wisdom of God in human living. Now, isn't that important for us? We've seen politically, they're all scratching their heads this week. We won't use the B word this morning. Mark, unforgivable that you used the B word today. We're all in a panic now. But we're not in a panic, are we? Because there is a Lord who has got all wisdom and knows how to take us through, all the way through, as churches, indeed even as a nation, and the nations of this world. So we look to our pure, wise leader who has no foolishness in him, no flaws, and we can be confident of following him. That's why Jesus tells a story, doesn't he, about wise and foolish builders. Wise builders not only hear the word of the Lord, but they do it. And when the storms come, and they do come, the house stands. And we come this morning to the pure word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, and all in between, because we want the pure wisdom of the King. And that's what you should be looking for. That's why you need to be reading Scripture as I teach Scripture. You want to know that I'm teaching you the pure wisdom of the King, not my opinions. Thirdly, he's the heavenly man with penetrating eyesight. We're told he has blazing eyes. Verse 14. I used to watch Superman, and he could see through walls, could Superman? I used to believe that because I was young enough at the time. And they would portray them as blazing eyes looking through the walls. My friends, Jesus has blazing eyes that penetrates every hidden thought or every plan that we humans cannot see. In other words, Jesus sees all the schemes that Satan is hatching at all times. He sees them. Penetrating eyesight. Evil cannot hide itself from him. Jesus sees all the sinful ideas deep in the human hearts that ever are produced and put onto this earth. He sees them always. Jesus will never say to the church, I never saw that coming. Jesus will never say to the church, I never saw that coming. In chapter 2 and verse 18, while speaking to the church of Pergamum, he says that he has the blazing eyes, Thyatira, I think. He has the blazing eyes, and then he adds, I know. It's very interesting, when we get to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, how much Jesus keeps on saying, I know, I know, I know. There is nothing hidden from Jesus today. Nothing. Every single thought you are having at this moment, he can see, and so can. And every kind of attitude in your heart, he can see. Every conversation we ever have, he has heard. There's nothing hidden from Jesus. That can be threatening, of course, if you want to hide something. Well, there's nowhere to hide. But it's also exceptionally comforting, isn't it? Jesus knows that evil is evil, and he knows how he's going to take it down. In chapter 19 and verse 12, Jesus rides forth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to take evil down. And he's got his eyes on evil, and he knows what evil is, and he knows what he's going to do with evil. Sometimes I get confused about evil. Sometimes I might even think that some evil is good. But Jesus knows perfectly what evil is. And he will take it down. And that's comforting for us when we live in a hostile world that is against God and against his word and against Jesus the Lord. He sees. He knows. Way better than you and I know. He has got penetrating eyesight. Fourthly, the heavenly man is our sure-footed leader. He's got on him kind of bronze shoes, says verse 14. It's a kind of a divine power walk here, isn't it? A walk that leads with purpose. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. The leadership is strong and is without any element of insecurity. All leaders have their insecurities. I certainly have many. But I do try to lead with some degree of purpose, alongside, of course, others. right footwear for the task is here in the image. I did once see an individual walking up Ben Nevis with high heels on. Didn't get very far, by the way. You would be glad to know. Guess what the sex was? Oh, well, that's another story. Ooh. And you're all forgiving me now, aren't you? Anybody not forgiving me? You can put your hand up if you want. Yeah, okay, Keith. Stay in your little box. There's nothing worse, military men, is there, in a long trek with bad footwear on? And we see our politicians always on a power walk, groups of them. We know where we're going. No, you don't. But you're making it up. That we know that. Not always. But Jesus is a sure-footed leader. Our Prime Minister faced a vote of no confidence today, this week. Parliament is kind of a bit divided, isn't it? You wouldn't put all your hopes in Parliament, though in Parliament is important. We need to pray for our leaders. But we have a king who is sure-footed. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. And we can move forward every day of our lives with him. The king isn't going to come to us tomorrow morning when we're having our quiet times, or whenever we have our quiet times, and say, hang on a minute, I'm not just too sure yet, Boris. We're just going to have a heavenly meeting about this, and we'll get back to you. Never happens. We have a sure-footed leader. We can trust him all the way. Fifthly, he's the man who holds the church onto the church in verse 16. Well, he holds onto the seven stars that oversee the seven local churches. They are angels. We'll get to that next week in a more deeper way. But what's this image doing? This image is saying something to us. Who holds on to the church? I see Christians letting go of the church. I see the culture in which I live kind of despising the church. But Jesus holds on to the church and will never let the church go. And that's a great sense of security, isn't it, in all of this. Sixthly, the heavenly man has a sharp, loud mouth in verse 15. Jesus does speak tenderly and softly, but he also speaks loudly. Out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. A Roman sword was shaped like a tongue, so maybe that's how this is playing out. Swords, though, are quite clear. They're not there for opening letters, are they? No. Although you could open a letter with a sword, I suppose. Swords are there to take out the opponents, whether we like it or whether we don't. And the thinking behind this is maybe Isaiah chapter 11. Here's an allusion, I think. And so I just turn you to Isaiah chapter 11. Here we go. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decides with what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will lie with his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The purpose is to take out wickedness. Isn't that good news for us? Yes, it is. We're not into religious hate here. But here is the Son who will cut out all wickedness, satanic or human, and cut it to pieces. And that is an act of love. The king will have a kingdom which only has righteousness and peace in it. And so he will indeed come against all wickedness, now and forevermore. We need to let that image sink into our hearts this morning. When we encounter wickedness, as we will do this week, we need to come back to this vision, don't we? The man with the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The sword isn't for opening letters. is for dealing with evil. And yet his voice is also like the thunderous roar of water cascading down. Jesus will be heard. He will not be silenced and he will not be shouted down. He has awe-inspiring authority over the church, and he has awe-inspiring authority over our nation and over all nations. What a mouth. And that's often said in bad ways. You know, he's just all mouth. Jesus isn't all mouth, but he's got some mouth. And let us be clear, he will be heard. He will not be put into a corner. He will not be gagged, not even by our culture. Ever. The heavenly man has a sharp, loud mouth. And then finally, the heavenly man has a face that dazzles. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You look at each other's faces. I see your faces. I know what you look like. I might tell how you are by your face, though not very often. Here we have a face that dazzles, a face of brilliance and beauty, of brightness, a face that you would always want to see. But it is brighter than actually the sun itself, because he reflects the glory of God perfectly. And God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus' face shone brighter than the sun. In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul on the Damascus road saw the risen Jesus and was blinded for 3 days. This is Jesus as he is now. In the new creation, Revelation 21:22, you can read it for yourselves, you'll discover there is no sun. Literally, there is no sun. And there is no sun in the new creation because Christ will give us all the light that we will ever need, and there will be no darkness, and there will be no night at all. The sun will never rise and set in the new creation. There is no moon in the new creation. And there are no stars. So get a good look at them while you're here. Because there is no darkness where Jesus is. And of course there is no sin and the darkness of Satan in the new creation. There is just perfect light. And here we have it, my friends. One day, we, the church, will be all together and we will shine perfectly with the glory of God. And there will be no darkness. It will have been removed. That's hard to get our heads around, I know. We face darkness in so many ways. But nonetheless, it's going. And it will not be returning. And when we get to the new creation, what will it be like? Well, I don't know much. The images are there, but they're not. They don't tell everything. But we know this, that when we see Jesus face to face, we will be like him as he is. And the glory of the new creation is Jesus. And so we want to see him by faith now, don't we? You want to see him by faith now? How can you see Jesus by faith now? Close your eyes and have a vision? No, you just need to turn to these verses afresh today and read them and understand them. And off this page will come Jesus in his glory, walking towards you and walking towards me. We need to see the light shining out of Scripture itself. We go to Tom and Naomi sometimes as a house group, and it's nice to go there. We always lovely to go there. But it's as dark as the inside of a cow up the road. And so we all have to put our lights on, light-bearing phones, so we can see where we're going. And so we come to Scripture, don't we? And we come to Scripture because we want the Spirit to show us Jesus. So if you want to see Jesus as an individual more and more, then you've got to go to Scripture. And you've got to pray that the Spirit will come and show you Jesus as you read Scripture. That's how it works, my friends. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. So, casting vision. This is the vision that we need of Jesus to be a faithful church. A casting of vision. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Portillo thought he was going downhill, but he was actually going uphill. My dear friends, we are going uphill. It may appear as if we're going downhill. It may appear that we're losing. It may appear that all is going to bits. It may appear that the world is winning. It may appear that evil has won the day. But it's not true. We're going uphill. We're going to our glorious destiny of seeing Jesus as he really is. And no other perspective must be allowed heart room in our lives today.